Welcome everybody to Black Coffee and Theology. Now y'all, welcome. I am happy about the podcast you are about to listen to because I talked to KJ Ramsey, author, writer, trauma-informed, licensed professional counselor. And listen, it was such a delight. We talked about her new book, The Book of Common Courage. Also, I snuck in The Lord is My Courage, the other book. And we just actually had us a time. We really went to a lot of different spaces, not just about her book, her books, but we got into some different conversational flows. Actually, so much so, I had to leave some parts out, but I will have that other part later in the season because it was just too good. We just have to concentrate on it singularly. So sit back and relax and enjoy this conversation with KJ Ramsey. I am blessed to have writer, therapist, all-around great person, author, KJ Ramsey on the podcast. I am excited. Welcome.
I am so delighted to get to be with you today. I mean, I feel like I've gotten to know you through Twitter, and this is just a delight to get to actually have a conversation.
Same. How I start every podcast, I try to say how I know of the person, what I've experienced, and then ask you to talk about yourself a second. Again, people are probably tired of hearing this. I bet through Twitter is how I meet most people, especially in a pandemic. And my initial experience with you was you were writing really raw and thoughtfully on church hurt. And especially when I encountered your tweets, I had been inundated with really toxic thoughts on church hurt and essentially that people should get over it. Mm-hmm. And you were just honestly sharing some things they were just really nuanced and beautiful. And I was like, let me follow this first. And I didn't even know you were an author at that point. I hadn't at that point hadn't read any of your books. And getting to know you, you've proven to be that genuine person, able to share your pains and your struggles, both physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so thank you for that.
Thank you. Thanks for giving the raw thoughts a chance.
They are.
And you know, it's been really cool too, to have in common chronic pain. Mm-hmm. Because I feel like when I encounter some of your words, I see that part of myself reflected. Mm-hmm. And there's a honesty that you embody of just like, this is really hard.
Yes.
This is really hard. Yeah. And I don't think there's enough of that honesty, but like you do it in a way that's not, it's not just complaining. It's not your whole identity. It's part of your life that you're honest about. So that's been a gift to me personally. Mm.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I try. It's real. Okay. So I try to ask this question of who are you and how do you show up in the world to everyone? And it's fascinating. Everyone's answer is totally different, especially the how you show up in the world.
Who are you? Who am I? I am someone who is really astounded by beauty. I can't get over beauty. I can't get over the wonder of a sunset, of wildflowers. of the beauty of people loving each other. So I'm really astounded. I think it was Mary Oliver said, like, be amazed, be astonished, and tell about it. Something like that. I feel like that is like what I do and who I am. So I'm astonished and I tell about it. And a lot of times I'm astonished in the middle of angst or anxiety or deep pain. I'm astonished by the way that beauty meets us in the middle of brokenness. So I'm somebody who tells about that, but I'm also just a really big nerd who loves to learn. I love to learn. And that's one of the big places where I'm astonished, is just the things that I get to learn about and the connections. I see the world as like concentric circles where everything overlaps, everything touches on something else, and someone else, and our lives are inextricably interconnected. And I love to tell about those interconnections and like remind us how connected we are. So I'm a nerd who likes to talk about the things that I'm just astounded by, is pretty much who I am.
I love that. I'm unapologetically a nerd, for people who know me, and a blurred, if you will, a black nerd.
Oh,
and so yes, we are here. And the beauty part, that segues perfectly to your books, especially these two ones. Okay, so we're here to talk about the Book of Common Courage, Prayers and Poems to Find Strength in Small Moments. Abba Sneek, the its companion piece, The Lord is My Courage, which only came out some months ago. Really quick, before we get into it, beauty, this is a beautiful book, literally, aesthetically. And that's everyone's like, whoa, that book's beautiful. The Book of Common Courage, we're going to talk more about it. But aesthetically, I opened it, I was like, oh, this book looks amazing.
Right. Yeah, I still can't believe like the beauty of color. It's got full color, and like I got to include my own photography, and I still can't believe that I got to make this.
Yeah, I said, even if I didn't love the content, I would keep this book around because it's beautiful.
It's
I
so
do
pretty.
Love the content. I was like, oh, this is a coffee table book.
this is yeah, it is.
For sure. but you just released, just a few months earlier, towards the end of last year, The Lord is My Courage, Stepping Through the Shadows of Fear Towards the Voice of Love. And I wanted to sneak this in because I was struck by so many things in your book, where you tell us, you know, this would be labeled under the deconstruction conversation, TM. But something I love is you weave together your pain and the church, pain in your body and what you're going through, and trying to cling to God along that way. And I feel often the deconstruction conversation is flattened to F the church. And I love that you're offering more in that space. So talk a bit about that journey and even how that book came to be.
So The Lord is My Courage is the book that came out June of last year, of 2022. And that book came to be because, well, when I wrote my first book, This Too Shall Last, I ended in talking about repentance, which is like such a word, like, you talked about repentance, what do you mean by that? Do you mean like I need to feel bad about myself all the time, feel bad about my sin? And I encountered repentance as like, it's actually, repentance is about returning, it's about turning toward the God who is looking at us with love all of the time. It's turning, and it's choosing to commune with this God right where I am, right in the middle of circumstances I wish I could change. Turning. And I realized that courage is the virtue that we can practice that empowers repentance. Courage is about communion. Courage is about risking to trust that there actually is a God who is here and who is kind and who is with me, even when the church has crushed me, even when life is crushing me, that I'm not alone. And so when I was just really, I was really captivated by that courage is a virtue, and a virtue is something we can practice. Virtue is something like, it's not a possession that you either have or you don't have. It's something that is accessible to all of us and grows with practice, that it can become a habit of our lives. I was really captivated by that. And I realized when I went to I become very captivated by a concept, and then I have to write about it. And writing is my discovery. And I realized that the story that I had to tell about this thing, it was like naming the habit in my life that I've learned, like, why can I feel communion with God even when all of this spiritual abuse has happened in my life and trauma continues to play a larger role in my life than I wish it did? And it was courage. And the story that I have to tell about courage is the story of leaving a spiritually abusive church, of reckoning with trauma, religious trauma in my body, and my spouse too, and where we have come in light of that. And I felt that I had to tell the story that I have, and be honest and share the story that I didn't see reflected in books and in even on social media, as we were like really beginning to see what was so terrible about the spiritual community we were part of, to give people the, like, to meet people in that spot where we need to turn, like, to go back to the repentance of, like, we still do have a God who loves us, but we return there by being honest about the harm that happens in God's name. Yes.
Yeah. I want to localize for a moment on that courage part, because you do, one, it's beautiful how you frame it. You use Psalm 23, which is my favorite psalm. you know, to as a framework to enter into talking about that courage and clinging to God. But I think of the timeliness of your release, because people are really reckoning with their experiences in the church space. Myself, as I read it, I felt for you and all that you were going through, but my body also tells a story too, of being in spiritually abusive places. And I think it's a balm because you are telling your story, but so many people can resonate, whether they do have chronic illness and the church community falls out from under them. But yeah, I just want to touch a bit more on that courage part, because it's hard to practice courage in that place. And it is also hard to differentiate God from what you're experiencing. Like, that is that's easier said than done.
Oh, for sure.
Truly. And so, yeah, talk about that a bit.
Oh, I mean, you're so right. It's easier said than done. I think
because you lost a lot. I think that's what I want to say, like losing all that and then trying to excavate some type of faith practice out of that. Yo.
Yeah. You know, earlier you said something like clinging to God. And I think what this gets back to is like realizing I didn't have to cling to God. There were arms underneath me who were holding me.
Yes, I love that.
Even when I let church, I needed to let church fall away because it was killing me. You know, there's someone who's holding us. We don't actually have to keep holding on. For those who's probably most people listening to this who don't know my story, to give a little context, my husband worked at a church, and we were at this church for 5 years, And I ran my counseling practice at the church too. Wasn't employed by the church, but was there on site. And as we started to, I mean, first we weren't the ones who were experiencing the worst of the abuse, because we were making the pastor look good, because we were doing the pastoral care that he didn't want to do because he wanted to be on the stage. And
Lord.
Yeah, you know, that's a whole thing, the whole conversation there. But we would encounter staff members who were being berated behind closed doors in this pastor's office. And come, you know, they'd come to my husband crying and so confused. And we'd encounter people who were leading small groups or who were deacons who were just like so overworked and like stretched beyond the limits of their body and then shamed for not serving more perfectly. Yeah. And as we
testimony.
Yeah, right. That yes. So many of us have experienced this, like, you're supposed to show up and give more and more of yourself. And we don't actually make space for rest. So it was as we started to confront this domineering meanness in our pastor that then we became the problem to squelch. And you know, then we became the people who were being yelled at and being squashed and being gaslit, you know, the people who were being subtly shamed without our names being said in sermons, and having scripture weaponized against our character. And so it was a slow process of realizing that this is not okay, that no paycheck is worth crushing my personhood.
I know that's right.
Yeah. And like, this is not okay for us, but it's also not okay for this community. And we have to, like, the best way we can love this church is by leaving her. And we did. And so a lot of the conversation we're having today is the like, freedom of choosing to leave, of choosing to really believe that if the core of the gospel is that God loves us, then my life needs to actually look like it has love in it, that I can actually receive it, that I can let my life match my worth to God. So that's where I start, just to give us some context. I know
yeah.
it took us down
no, that's beautiful.
A little rabbit trail. I probably didn't answer whatever
you're no, you. One thing to me, I like a good rabbit trail.
Yeah, I do too.
No, that, I mean, that really answers it, because the courage it takes to be in that place, even leaving, that is a hard decision that isn't taken up lightly. No. And again, in this deconstruction conversation, a lot of pastors and leaders push back on the flakiness of people, quote unquote. Yeah. And you just want to leave to sin. That's what I hear predominantly. Or you just couldn't handle being a part of a community, not knowing that. That feels so insulting, because there are all these stories that people are having as our bodies and their minds give way. In these church spaces, it takes a profound amount of spiritual courage to leave, but then you do leave behind everything, you know.
You do.
Everything. You leave, like, everything.
It's been 5 years. I think it's been 5 years since we left. We literally just this month paid off the last of the debt that we accrued in leaving, because we lost our livelihood. Like, we've been struggling financially for 5 years to like get back on our feet after losing everything. So I think that's a big part of like what I think that's a huge part of why people stay.
Yeah,
it's the fear of what we're gonna lose. And I think a lot of us actually don't even fully acknowledge that fear because it's that scary. So I think there's tons and tons of people who work for churches and Christian organizations. And this, you know, this conversation extends beyond employed staff too. That we were so afraid of, like, who are we going to be and how will we survive if we don't have this community and I don't have this paycheck? And I think actually, you know, I think as a therapist, about so many of us come into these communities with unhealed wounds from our childhood. It's our attachment wounds and the way that they have not been adequately healed, adequately given space to heal, that actually forms us into people who look to leaders and certain dynamics in a spiritual community to fill a void of the way our vulnerabilities have not been embraced. And it, when you haven't experienced enough soothing and solace and solidarity from your family of origin, and then you find yourself in a church where you're told we're a family. We're
the
family
I was of God. Thinking that that's the explicit messaging, is we are a family.
We are a family. Then to lose another family, to like have this family not be the family where you're safe and you're seen and you're secure, is, I think, incredibly terrifying for like the core of our soul. And so I think it's a attachment issue of like why so many of us can't summon the courage to leave, because at our core we're afraid of losing every, like losing that deep attachment need for belonging, and that's real, and I never want to discount that, like the ego strength it takes to summon the courage to leave a place is huge. And I never ever want to dismiss, I think of the people, for example, I think of the people that didn't leave after us at this church, and I think of their stories, and I can see why they can't be honest with themselves about why they stay. I can see that they're really afraid to lose yet another family, yet another father figure, yet another community. And we have to be honest about that. Like what we lose is great. And not to make this sound like a band-aid, but the belonging that we gain is better.
What's in my cup? What's in my cup? Now's the time of the podcast where I share with you what's in my cup. What's in my cup? I'm not always drinking black coffee. And I should say, I'd never drink black coffee. I drink creamer. I drink milk and sugar with a side of coffee. So this whole podcast is a lie. So anyway, I had black tea and had PG tips, but I have an extra strength blend. So it gives you double the fun. So yes, PG tips is in my cup.
Stop talking about bringing up, like, let's center in on courage. This is the part, and I guess I would love to hear like your thoughts on this. Courage for me is about congruence. It's about integrity, which is wholeness, to let like your outside match your inside. To really be honest with yourself of if you're in a community where part of you, and it might just be your bodily sensations telling you you're not safe here, you're not fully accepted here, you're not fully respected here, but your outside, your behavior is putting out the message of it's fine, it's fine. I'm not, I need to die to my preferences and I need to give grace. You know, that's incongruent. Like we have to let the truth that our bodies are telling us about how safe we feel in a community and how accepted we truly are in a community match what comes out of our mouths and what we do with our behavior. They need to match. And when they don't match, we're on a slow march into dissociation and disconnection and to not really getting to experience the love of God in our whole selves.
You asked me my thoughts. I think on courage, I'm an artist, so I think pictures help me.
I love pictures.
I think of a trembling hand and a trembling person when I think of courage. And I think often we hear courage and there's like this mighty warrior, you know, about to whoop up on somebody. That is courage. And I feel like the times I've been the most courageous in my life, I've looked like that trembling hand. And
me too.
From the outside, people wouldn't call me courageous. Probably to this day, I talk about softness a lot. Like courage isn't associated with that. But I think of so many times in my own life, your writing, I think of Hagar in the Bible as being profoundly courageous, even though, you know, she lost so much. I think the courage it takes to flee and go into a wilderness, not knowing where you're going. I think that takes profound courage. And I think about all the tears she shed along the way to find God there. And then the second exile, taking her baby with her. That's courage to me, but it doesn't look like what we would equate as courageous to me
at all. No, yes. I love that, the image, the trembling hand. I also think with that of the woman who bled for 12 years, and she, and you know, she experienced for those 12 years because she would have been ritually unclean and ostracization from her community. She couldn't fully belong because she was cast out.
Yes.
And her courage, I think in some of the gospels it talks about that she trembled and it was claiming that she gets to touch the edge, the hem of Christ's garment to actually say, like, there's something good for me here, even though I'm technically not allowed to be here. People say I'm too unclean, people say I'm too this, too much, but like to still reach out for the hem of Christ's garment and receive that God has something good for me, even though this community has rejected me.
Absolutely.
I love that part of her story is the trembling.
Trembling. I love it.
We, it's not, you're right. You're so right. Courage is not this. It's not the picture of like Arnold Schwarzenegger, like swooping in and saving the day. And he looks like it doesn't bother him at all. It's like, courage looks like crying and being scared shitless.
Yeah, exactly.
and choosing anyway that you do not deserve to be crushed and no one else does either.
I love it. In that kind of like segues for me into the Book of Common Courage, right? Full disclosure, I've said this before, I use it in my morning ritual time. I love a good either book of poetry or a devotional type book that I read alongside the Bible. And this book kind of has both.
Yeah,
because
there is scripture in it. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's like, I'm like, okay, I get a 2-for-1 special. And I want to talk about like, this, you know, the God that you've encountered along the way. And I want to read just one of my recent faves in here. So I'll read it. If God keeps track of your tears and holds them safe in a bottle, then perhaps your pain is precious. Perhaps your tears tell the truth. Perhaps you don't have to stop the flow of what God wants to hold as a treasure. Crying is holy. And as somebody who cries a lot for a variety of reasons, I've sat down and hunkered around that. Just the picture of God keeping track of your tears and holding them in a bottle, I've actually been reflecting on for a couple months. And so reading that, I'm like, okay, I want to hunker down here. So talk about who God is in this Book of Common Courage. Your story there.
So I wrote the Book of Common Courage while I was writing The Lord Is My Courage. So I wasn't planning on like actually publishing any of this. It was like, I was just writing to process the pain of my own story and to discern like what's mine to share and what's mine to hold just for myself. And poetry gives us that space to really like distill things down to their essence, to get really honest. And so these words they really started off as just like my own practice of honesty. And I was rediscovering, you know, so much of the Lord Is My Courage is about religious trauma. And you talked earlier about the way scripture had been weaponized against me and my husband. When scripture has been weaponized against us, it's hard to receive the word of God as welcoming anymore. Like physically, I'm a trauma therapist. I know that when something has been weaponized against us, our bodies respond to being in the context of that thing as dangerous, as threatening. And so I was in a place of, you know, I grew up in the church. I was almost born in my church's parking lot. I used to go to church multiple times a week, and like, the church was my whole life and the word of God was my whole life. And in leaving this spiritually abusive community, I found myself in a wilderness of the word doesn't feel safe anymore. And I'm pretty sure that God isn't who this pastor and those elders said God is. And I'm pretty sure that God did lead me out into the wilderness, but I'm also like still haunted by their words against me. I'm still haunted by the ways they just called me immature and selfish. What's true? Like, you know, turns out even therapists who explain to people how gaslighting works still gaslight ourselves. You know, those, like, I had internalized so much gaslighting that it was confusing to know like what really is true. Is my version of reality true? And so the Book of Common Courage started out really as my own repositioning, my own like looking back to see who is this God who calls himself our good shepherd? Who is Jesus? And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus do? So the book, you know, walks through Psalm 23 word by word and phrase by phrase. And Jesus is the manifestation of that shepherd that David wrote about, that what David sang about. Jesus is the man. And I just got space to explore who is this real human being. And it turns out this real human being is the God who cried and the God who died. And that incarnation changes how we live and how we inhabit our bodies right now. Like if part of Christ's raising of Lazarus from the dead, for example, was being angry, full of rage at the reality of death, then even my rage and my anger are holy. If Christ cried in the Garden of Gethsemane and had so much anxiety built up in his body that his sweat was like drops of blood, he's having a panic attack, then even my panic is a place of God's presence. So these words are about repositioning and allowing the religion that reduced me to be stripped away, to shed it, and to have the imagination that maybe there still is a real God who really loves me present.
Yeah, I think what I love about this is the images of God that you allow yourself to imagine, that you put in the pages, the select scriptures that you do use. And I think what's hard about books that include suffering and include God are mostly terrible. I'm just going to just be blunt. They are absolutely terrible. The image of God that is presented is abusive, mm-hmm. even when they're attempting to talk about trauma and suffering. It's like,
yes, because it's all about being used by God. Mm-hmm. It's like they make pain into a thing that will be productive for God's purposes. That turns you into an object, not a person.
Mm-hmm.
That's abuse.
I felt like at the worst moments of my life, I was looking for some nourishment in that pain place. And I would turn to Christian authors. And it was so painful for me because they did put that abuse of God up there and just kind of left you to, if you want the biblical God, this is it. And I was just like, if this is a biblical God, same. I'm cool.
I'm good. If this is it, it's so reductive, right? It's like, that's literally the same reason why I started writing books. Because when I got sick at 20 with my first autoimmune disease, and I was like watching all of my friends start their careers and like do normal life. And I was spending most of my days in bed. And that was the literature that was accessible. And it was like, I'm just supposed to, it's either like you can feel good about your pain because God has a purpose in it, or the other, you know, self that we're given in most of the literature that exists in Christianity is that your hope is heaven. So you just gotta like wait it out. Well, I'm sorry, it was 20 fucking years old.
Exactly. No, you're fine.
I'm just supposed to be okay with this being my life, like for the next however, you know, 60, 70 years that God allows me to be here. You're just supposed to wait.
Yeah.
And just being real honest here, I don't think that that is actually the good news.
Yeah.
And I no longer believe in that this life is all about waiting for heaven. I think heaven has come to us in the human, Jesus Christ. And there is goodness to get to experience right here and right now. I don't have to wait 60 more years till I take my last breath. I get this pain gets to be a place where God meets me now.
Yeah.
And if it's not, like, I would have given up.
Truly.
Yeah, I would have given up.
I love that you're not making excuses for God in this book, in either book, and actually your last one. You're not making excuses for God. And I think that that's where people get into trouble, is they have to construct a God that they can defend that makes sense with their lived experience. And you're like, I don't know about all that. And for me as a liberationist theologian, I really, really gel with that. What I do know is that that message cannot work, and that God actually cannot work here. Mm-hmm. Here are the nuggets of what I'm experiencing, the ways that God is present with me. And so I experience a lot of these poems and prayers as like affirmations, as like light drops of some nourishment that I wish I would have had earlier in my journey. It's like, I don't know about all of that. I'm not even trying to speak to all that. This is what I do know and what I have experienced. And that is beautiful. Black Coffee and Theology Pod is a production of Three Black Men, the podcast about theology, culture, and the world around us. Follow us on Twitter at Three Black Men. If you like the content that you are receiving here and want to receive more, whether that is in longer conversations, essays, devotions, and videos from either myself, Sam, or Trey, please sign up for our Patreon at patreon.com/threeblackmen. Don't forget to like, rate, and review Black Coffee and Theology Pod, as well as Three Black Men.